Jeremiah chapter 23. To focus on the last part of the chapter, where there's a lot of talk about the burden of Yahweh. And of course, the burden that a prophet had was the words of God. But God seems to complain that all the people, as well as the false prophets, were using this phrase wrongly. Verse 34, "As for the prophet, the priest, and the people who shall say, 'The burden of Yahweh,' I will even punish that man and his house." You could read that as saying, well, if you're a prophet, false prophet, and you say, ah, this is the burden of Yahweh, and then you come out with your own words, then you'll be punished. And that interpretation is valid and is certainly in view here. But I think they were saying the burden of Yahweh in a sarcastic way, because Jeremiah had come to them and said, look, I've had a burden from Yahweh, and I'm going to tell it to you. You see verse 33, "When the people shall ask you, saying, 'What is the burden of Yahweh?' then you shall tell them, 'What burden? I will cast you off,' says Yahweh." That was the burden of Yahweh. "But the prophet, the priest, and the people who shall say, 'The burden of Yahweh,' I will punish that man." So I don't think it's simply saying that there were false prophets who said, oh, I've got a burden from Yahweh and here it is, and so they were going to get punished because they were just saying their own thing. I think there is a criticism here of the people for mocking Jeremiah and laughing at him by saying, huh, here he comes, the burden of Yahweh, indeed. They were mocking how he said, I'm going to give you the burden of Yahweh, I'm going to cast you off. They're saying, huh, the burden of Yahweh, indeed. What a burden. Your words are just a burden to us. That interpretation would fit with what we know of how the people did mock Jeremiah and how they said, oh, this is ridiculous what you keep burdening us with. This mentality was common amongst God's people, even after the restoration. Come to Malachi, they were saying, oh, what a weariness it is to obey God's regulations concerning the temple. It's a wearisome burden for us. And God was saying, no, it isn't. But if that's how you want it to be, then it will be a burden to you. So the attitude that God's word and his requirements and his law are a ridiculous burden upon us, it's this attitude that God is condemning. Because his word is not a burden, apart from to those who are unspiritual and do not want to go God's way. It reminds me of what Paul says to the Corinthians. He says, you are not limited by what I'm asking you to do and by what God's asking you to do. You are limited by yourselves. And the AV says, you are not straitened. You are not put into a straitjacket. You are not narrowed down in your options by God, but by yourselves. So the word of God, including the law of Moses, is not a leash. It's not a chain, because man is not a dog. And God is not just giving us unreasonable principles and commands. They were told repeatedly that the legislation of the law of Moses was for their good. It was not to tie them up as a dog is tied up on a chain or on a leash. At the corner of our street back in Riga, there's a cafe, sort of cafe, a bit of a bar, I guess. And in the winter, I always seem to see this dog that is chained there. And in the snow, the poor thing is looking at you, pulling at this leash that he's held to a pole on. He wants to get away, but he can't. He's miserable, and he just would do anything you can see to get out of that chain, out of that leash that's holding him. And so that is how people can be if they misuse God's word. But actually, it is they who are doing that to themselves. If we love God and we want to go his way, actually, his word and his principles and his commandments are not a burden, but in fact, they are a springboard to true freedom of service. I'll give you just one example, and that's Boaz in the story of Ruth. Well, you're introduced to Boaz with him allowing the poor people like Ruth to come and glean right immediately behind the reapers, they could pick up the ears of corn that were missed straight away. Well, actually, that's not what the law of Moses required. The law of Moses said that you could do this after you had finished your harvest. But to allow people to actually walk right behind your reapers and pick up anything immediately that was dropped, no. He'd gone beyond the letter of the law to come to the spirit of the law. And that actually was a far greater demand or sacrifice than the letter of the law. Go on further with Boaz, and he wants to redeem Ruth. Well, when you look at the legislation about a man redeeming, for example, the woman who had been married to his brother, who was now dead, it doesn't really quite fit the case there with Boaz. This was about, to quote from the Levirate law, about brethren who live together. If brothers live together and your brother's wife, your brother dies, then you should take his wife to raise up seed in the name of your brother. Well, that is not really the situation at all that Boaz was in. I mean, he was a very distant relative and there was a nearer relative than him to Ruth. And he actually did not have that obligation to do that legally at all. And they had not been, anyway, brothers who were living together because Elimelech had gone to Moab and had been there for decades. This was not the situation covered by the law of Moses. But he perceived the spirit of it, and by doing that, he came to actually be far more, as it were, sacrificial and obedient than the letter of the law required of him. So the law, the letter of the law, about redeeming your brother and redeeming his wife if your brother died, this actually was but a springboard for Boaz to a far greater level of commitment. And so to argue that God's word is a burden and the moral requirements of God are burdensome, this is to totally miss the point. This is not at all the intention, not at all. Because God does not want to treat us like that. God thirsts for dynamic two-way relationship. And David in the Psalms, particularly Psalm 119, talks about how he loves God's law, and he says a number of times, I will walk in freedom because I love your law and because I obey your law. So God's law is not a chain. It is a totally, I would say, spiritually adolescent and immature attitude that looks at God's requirements that way. We are saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are not saved by any amount of steel-willed obedience to any letters of any law. We are saved by faith, through grace. And that actually was how it was even under the Old Covenant, in the end. And yet, if that is true, if I believe that I, who am disobedient and a sinner, will be saved, and I can be sure that if I die now or Jesus comes now, I will be in God's kingdom. And I'm sure of that, and I urge you to be as well. This is what trust or faith in God's love really means. This is the good news of the gospel, and anything less than that confidence, I fail to see that there is any good news for man personally in such an understanding. So, if that's what I believe, as I do believe, wow. That is wonderful. I immediately and instinctively and intuitively want to respond in gratitude. Well, how do I do that? Well, there you are. God gives you principles. He gives you guidance as to how to respond. He gives you his laws, his requirements, and in our context, the law of Christ, the law which is to be as Jesus, the law which is Jesus, to be like him. To live by the rule. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus think in this particular situation or choice that I have before me? And that is not a chain. That is not a chain. It is the greatest paradox that through going that way, we come to be delivered finally at the Lord's second coming into what Paul calls the glorious liberty of the children of God. And this is again, the idea when Jesus says that in this life I've committed just a few things to you, but if you're faithful in those things, then you will receive that which is your own. Well, that is a very enigmatic statement, but I understand it to mean that you will then be ultimately free and for eternity.